Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down on the sea. And the whole crowd stood on the land close by the shore, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because it had no root, it lacked moisture, and it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said these things to them. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Turn it over. Now when he was alone, they who were about him with the 12 disciples came and asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean? And why are you speaking in parables to them?" And he answered and said to them, "Because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others it has not been given. For this reason I speak everything in parables to those who are outside, that looking they may see but not perceive, and listening they may hear but not comprehend, lest they be turned back and they should be forgiven. For them is fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, which says, 'Listening, you shall hear, but will not comprehend. Looking, you shall see, but not at all perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and with their ears they have listened drowsily, and their eyes they have utterly closed, lest with their eyes they should see, and with their ears they should hear, and with their heart they should comprehend, and be turned back, that I might heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they are seeing, and your ears, for they are hearing. For verily I say to you, many prophets and righteous men yearn to witness the things you are seeing and did not see them, and to hear the things which you are hearing and did not hear them." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's dive deep into our passage of Scripture today. Go back in Jesus' day. Put yourself there on that seashore. Put yourself in the city of Nain. Go there and imagine yourself standing there with his disciples. In the city of Nain, he has healed people. He has done miraculous things already. And someone comes up to him. Some religious elite guy comes up to him, one of the scribes, and just in anger looks at Christ and said, "You have a demon." And you're standing there as one of his disciples, and you love the Lord, you're following the Lord, you believe in his divinity, you believe that everything he's saying is true, and you hear this self-righteous, egotistical, religious elite pointing his finger at Jesus and saying, "You have a demon." Would you be angry? And someone else pipes up and says, "Yes, and not only that, but you're casting out demons by the power of Satan." Wow, you're hearing these terrible things being said to the Holy Son of God. Now ask yourself the question, you're standing there, does that person or persons deserve mercy anymore? Do they deserve any more grace from God? If God has spoken to their hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit again and again and again, 1,000 times again, to listen and believe in Jesus as Messiah, does that person deserve 1,001 invitations? I would hope you would say to me, no, No, they don't deserve it. First of all, they didn't deserve the first invitation, and now they don't deserve the 1,001 invitation. Here's an ISIS fighter, so to speak, terrorist, and he's chopped off dozens of Christians' heads because he hates Christ, he hates Christianity, he's devoted to Allah. And God's whispered in his heart time and time again, don't do that, don't do that. These are my people. Turn your heart to me. Trust in me. And he says, no, 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 I won't. And he's been hearing that for 1,000 times. Does he deserve 1,001th invitation? And I hope you would say, no. No, he doesn't. Because he didn't deserve the first invitation, he doesn't deserve the 1,001. And that is the understanding of our passage of Scripture today. You have to come in that approach, because if you believe people are innocent and you think that God's not fair in handing out justice, you're going to get the wrong idea. So let's dig into our context this morning, into our passage of Scripture this morning. Our main point, here's our title. Go ahead and put the title back. When eyes are shut and ears are closed, don't expect more grace from God. It's not what you're owed at all. And our main point today, put the main point up, Jesus' ministry now in this passage of Scripture is shifting from evangelism to the mass crowds, Sermon on the Mount, 5,000 fed, from the masses to the smaller group of disciples. So Jesus' ministry shifts from evangelism now to discipleship, as the masses have made their choice, yes or no, to Christ, to reject him or accept him, one or the other. From now on, he's going to teach in parables, the purpose of which is to reveal and to conceal. If you have your notes in front of you, write it down. Parables are to reveal and to conceal. That's the understanding of parables. To reveal to disciples and to conceal truth to the masses that God doesn't want truth given to anymore. Well, the house was crowded there, wherever he was, and so people were coming and they weren't even able to eat. And so he moved from the house to the shore, probably preaching from Peter's boat. The women who were listening to the Holy Spirit, we talked about them earlier, they came and they supported his ministry. His family came trying to say, ah, Jesus, don't do this, tone it down. You're offending the religious elite. We don't want you to do that anymore. We want you to be successful. We want you to be the king, and that's what you came to be. And so they misunderstood everything. The scribes here had the audacity to accuse Jesus of ministering in the power of Satan, right? We talked about that already. Had officially, as a group, rejected him as king, said, nope. We're the leaders. We're going to reject you. So that's what's going on. Now it's time for Jesus to thin out the crowd so that now he's going to deal with his disciples and he's going to go deeper into the truths of the kingdom of God with that smaller group. And so we have the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, however you want to talk about it. We'll talk about that more next time. But here's what I want to talk about today. Why is Jesus preaching in parables? So, parable, right? The word para, P-A-R-A, down. And bus drivers would know, a para in your bus is someone who comes alongside. That's the word para in Greek. Someone who's coming alongside, or something that's coming alongside. Bolo in Greek means to cast or to throw. So a parabolo, a parable, is a truth that is coming alongside, something that is abstract to make it sound like it's concrete so people can understand an abstract truth with a visible picture. It's a coming alongside truth. That's what a parable is. So let's take a look. That's what we're looking at, point number one. Put point number one on the screen. A parable is a story-like analogy that illuminates a deeper, more abstract truth. And so why is Jesus going to teach in parables now and not so much in direct abstract truths? It's to reveal and to conceal. So point number two, Jesus invited the listeners to ponder the truth they had just heard by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What does that phrase mean anyway? So here's the masses out there, and he gave them a parable, the parable, the sower of the seed, and this is a parenthesis, so actually what we're seeing is a number of parables, parable after parable after parable. At the end of the day, his disciples come and ask Jesus, what does it all mean? Why aren't you telling them what it means? And so this is kind of a parenthesis, just an explanatory, kind of stuck in the midst of the parable, so it's kind of out of sequence time-wise. But so here is the Lord inviting his listeners out there, the masses, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What exactly does that mean? Everybody has ears except deaf. So he's not talking physical, he's talking spiritual ears. He who has received from God the Father through the Holy Spirit ears that are able to understand spiritual truth, listen up. So he who has spiritual ears received by God the Father above through the Holy Spirit, you people, listen to what I am saying. It's Jesus' way of saying to them, who are you listening to? Are you listening to the Pharisees or are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Who are you listening to? Did you receive spiritual ears from the Heavenly Father? Now looking at this passage of scripture, we've already seen that the percentage of people who are going to accept Christ is small. The number is small. If you look at the percentage in this passage of scripture, 1/4 in this soil, 1/4 in that soil, 1/4 in that soil, and 1/4 in the good soil. So now we're down to 25%, if you can look at it that way. In our country today, it's only 9%, maybe 10%, who truly live out a biblical lifestyle. So what we're saying is, in our culture today, in our world around us, maybe only 10%, 15%, maybe at most 20% actually have spiritual ears to hear, given to them by God above. So point number three, this is very unpopular. People do not like to hear it. People will argue with you, they'll argue with me, because they don't want to believe the truth of this passage of Scripture. They resist it. They say, no, that's not fair. God's being unfair, unkind. Take a look at point number three. God was just. God was just in closing the ears of the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 6 as a just punishment for their refusal to repent. It's okay for God to say, you're guilty. Here's your punishment. Here's what you've done. Here's what you deserve. It's okay for God to say that. If you go back in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to put that on the screen in front of us. Go ahead and put that up there. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 20, 21. In Isaiah chapter 25, God has listed all the sins that they've committed. Here's what I'm upset about. You've committed theft. You've shed innocent blood. You're guilty of pride. You're guilty of lying. You're guilty of drunkenness. You're guilty of turning your back on me. You're guilty of idol worship. You're guilty of all this. And here is God's final summary statement. Woe to those. This is who you are. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. You're turning things totally upside down. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. My, does this sound like America today? People calling light darkness, darkness light, truth falseness, falseness truth. That's what's happening today. So that's the list of sins God is upset with and says you're going to receive the punishment that is due you right now. It's coming soon. Babylon's coming. It's on its way. So it's quoted in Matthew and Mark, a passage from Isaiah chapter 6, which we're going to put on the screen next. This statement by God, very upsetting to people today in our American society who say, God, you're not fair. This is not right. We're innocent. We're good people. Wait a minute. No. Isaiah chapter 6, quoted already in our passage we just read, verses 8, 9, and 10. Here is Isaiah coming before the God in the year of Isaiah and experiencing that amazing temple worship that Patty talked about earlier. Cherubim singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God, with their wings spread out and the train of his robe filling the temple. Isaiah is experiencing all of this and saying to himself, woe, woe is me. I'm undone. And they cleansed his lips. Cherubim came and took a coal from the fire, cleansed his lips. And then he hears the Lord with an invitation saying this, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? To do what? To preach evangelism? To preach repentance? To tell people, oh, come to Christ, come to God, he'll forgive you. And he said, well, I'll go. Here I am, send me. And God says to Isaiah, go and say to this people, you keep right on hearing, but don't understand a word you're going to hear. You keep right on seeing, but you do not perceive. Isaiah, make the heart of this people dull and make their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their ears, hear with their see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. My brother-in-law asked me yesterday, well, isn't that the whole point? Isn't that the reason we share the gospel is people repent? Well, yes, but in this context, no. No. Their time is up. Kind of like a probation time. No, you fill the cup of your sins to full. Even though you're still alive, you're still breathing, there is no more opportunity for you, Israel, to repent. I'm fed up. I've had it, God says. I don't want your ears open. I don't want your eyes open. Isaiah, preach to them, and it's going to be more upon their hearts of justice because they heard and they still will not repent. I'm done. So think about this passage of Scripture. Wow, that's hard to understand. People oppose this idea in America today because, well, we're not that bad. We're innocent, so to speak, and God's being unkind and unfair to close off heaven to those who are still not willing to accept him as Lord. Why would he do that? Why would he say, I'm done with you now? Why would he say that? Number one, God's not obligated. God is not obligated to wait until their deaths back in Israel in Isaiah chapter 6. He's not obligated to wait to their deaths for final judgment. He can go earlier than that. He doesn't owe them anything. And when their sins were full up, he said, I'm done with you. I don't care how much longer you have to live. I'm still going to punish you as a nation. They had plenty of opportunities to repent. And so their time was up. It's also true in Jesus' day, and it's true in our day as well. The Holy Spirit is not obligated to keep knocking on anybody's door. They've had plenty of opportunities already. He doesn't owe them one. But after 1,000, he doesn't owe them 1,001. So point number four, the disciples and the close followers of Jesus, the women who were following him and the rest of the crowd that came later and said, tell us more about what these parables mean. those followers of Christ were given. Given. That's past tense. When did that happen? Did it happen earlier in the day? Did it happen earlier in their life? When were they given the privilege by God to hear information about the kingdom of God that others were not allowed to hear? He said, I'm going to tell you truths about this parable. You get to understand it. They don't get to understand it. I'm keeping it from them. I'm concealing it from them, but I'm revealing it to you. When did they get that privilege from God? That's what the verse says, right? To you, right? To you it has been given. Take a look at that in our scripture right there. He answered and said to his disciples, because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Past tense. It's happened already. You've been given this opportunity. When did that happen? Let's go dive deep. It happened in eternity past. It's a subject of predestination, topic of election, the doctrine of election. Take a look at these scripture verses. It's a reference to the doctrine of predestination. We find it everywhere in scripture. This was our conversation around the dinner table yesterday. Mark chapter 13, verse 20. We'll start there. And if the Lord had not cut short the day, he's talking about during the great tribulation, no human being would be saved during that time. It's going to get so bad. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 15:19. Do we have that up there as well? We do. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Ephesians 1:4-5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's why I said, when did this happen? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. How and why? According to the purpose of his will. You think you know his will? You don't. We don't know. No one can know why God chooses some and passes over others. But it is possible to see why he hides truth from some and reveals truth to others. We can see that. Let's explore that, shall we, just for a little bit? First, God doesn't owe anybody anything, not anything. He's already given people life. He's already giving them the pleasures of this world, creation, all that's in it. He doesn't owe anybody anything, not a nickel. So we need to start from that. And if mankind chooses to rebel against the knowledge of God, Romans chapter 1, against all they see about who he is, then they deserve, in their rebellion, to get nothing else but God's backside. God turns his back on them for their rebellion. So, God's not going to give them any more information. God's going to hide information. Jesus is not going to explain the parables to the group of people who are high-handing God with clenched fists and saying, no, I will not acknowledge you as king. Doesn't have to. But think about it this way. Hiding the truths about the kingdom of God to those who have spit in God's face is a practical matter. Think about it this way. I don't know if this is what God was thinking or Jesus was thinking, but to me it makes a whole lot of sense. Hiding the spiritual truth about the kingdom of God from those who spit in God's face and reject Christ as king is practical. Because, and you know it already, in our churches today, you already told me about Joel Osteen this morning. So you hear, okay, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You got this reward and this pleasure and this benefit and this happiness and on and on and on. But no repentance, no turning your life to Christ. Why share all of the beauty of the kingdom to people already who say, no, I don't want the king. I don't like the king. I want to spit in his face. Why share with people the beauty of the kingdom to those people over there? It makes no sense at all. Makes no sense at all. You're going to get nothing but false believers. That's all you're going to get. And you'll fill your churches with false believers by giving a false gospel. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be party to that. I'm not going to give all the benefits of the kingdom to those who don't want the king. Period. Point number five. No one can hear without the Holy Spirit revealing the truth to their heart. Put 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul tells us the natural person does not, willfully does not, and cannot. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This is a direct correlation to the passage of Scripture that we are in. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. It makes no sense to the natural man. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And the only one who can help him spiritually discern them is the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual person, the one who is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have the mind of Christ. This past week, I did devotions at Habitat for Humanity twice. On Monday, 10 o'clock, 3 o'clock, two different crews over here to Habitat Home. So I was giving devotions, and I was thinking to myself, as I'm giving devotions, I want to look at the crowd. Each time there was 15 people. One was from General Mills out of the city. That was 10 o'clock in the morning. General Mills came up with a crew, 15 people. And then in the afternoon, Douglas Machine came in with a crew to work in the same house, different project. And there was again 15 to 20 people in that second crew. I was thinking to myself, as I give devotions, I want to look up and see who's listening. Who is hungry? Whose hearts are open? Who's connecting with me? And so I looked up and I found two or three or four in each group locked on to every word that I was saying. They were listening to every word I was saying. And the others were shuffling their feet, hiding their face, looking down. Guess what? That's an indicator. It's an indication of whose heart, whose eyes, whose ears have been opened by the Holy Spirit. And two or three out of each group, they have. 12 or more? No, it's an indicator. If you're driving down the freeway, here's another indicator. If you're driving down the freeway and you see, maybe you considered an obnoxious billboard about Jesus down the freeway, you've seen a couple of them, I'm sure you have. What's your reaction? If your reaction is, oh Lord, I'm glad someone paid for that billboard. I'm so glad maybe somebody be prompted during the course of the day or the course of the week to remember that billboard and to call that number to hear the gospel. If that's your reaction, Holy Spirit is inside of you. Or if your reaction is, moo, I don't like to see that on the highway, it's the Holy Spirit saying, you're not one of us. You're not born again. Because we ought to be glad to see the name of Jesus displayed in a glorious way to bring people to repentance. Well, the application is simple. You didn't earn your salvation at all. None of you earned it. None of you can say, I was more intelligent than my non-Christian relative. I was more humble than my non-Christian relative. I was more discerning than my non-Christian relative. I was. None of you can say that because it just isn't true. The only reason you are saved is because God, in His grace, reached out to you and broke your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And your only legitimate response to that is gratitude forever. Forever. And that's the simple application. We didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. We deserve nothing but punishment from God. And all we get is grace upon grace upon grace. Encourage your friends you don't see here. Write them a note. Give them a call. It's hard sometimes to see empty pews. It's fun to see people in church on Sunday morning here ready to worship, on time, ready to go. So call them. Do me a favor. Do yourselves a favor. It's encouraging to you, too, to see more. So let them know you're missing them. Jim, come and dismiss us with a word of prayer. And let's stand together and ask God to help us absorb what we have heard from this difficult passage of Scripture today. Thanks, Jim, for doing that.